This morning's reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 17, and I will begin in verse 20. The Lord Jesus said, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." This is God's word. You may be seated.
On this Palm Sunday, the final Sunday of the Lenten series, we conclude our sermon series on the six marks of the church that are found in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. And similar to Paul's sentiments in his great love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, Jesus here in his prayer presents in this prayer to us, for us, love as the greatest of these six marks. Now, I don't say this because Jesus says that love is the greatest, but as we've seen in our series, the progression of these prayer requests of Jesus on our behalf, on behalf of his disciples, is anything but random. Because as James Montgomery Boyce and others have noted, not only is love the element that infuses each of the previous five with what makes Christians distinct, but without love, the other five produce a sort of narcissistic lifestyle that is certainly prevalent in our current social customs of today, but are things that are not to be found in the church. For example, joy, which you'll remember is the first mark of the church in Jesus' prayer, without love is nothing more than the pursuit of personal pleasure. But the result of joy in the life of the believer is a love for God the Father. Likewise, the pursuit of truth without love becomes a sort of Pharisaical religiosity that might be accurate, but repels people. While the quest for biblical truth, infused with love, results in a desire to bring the gospel to the world, while at the same time promoting unity within the body of Christ. So do you see how these all work together? Joy, holiness, truth, mission, unity, and now the greatest of these, love. This is what Jesus, on the cusp of his greatest trial and his greatest victory, prays for his disciples, those with him, and then by extension, us. Let's pray. Eternal God, Jesus began this final discourse saying, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." So it's not surprising here as he prays for us at the end of his teaching. He prays that we too would have the same love with which you loved him. So God, quiet within us every voice but your own in this time that we have together, and speak to us through the prayer of Jesus Christ, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we may receive grace to show his love in lives that are given to your service in the advance of the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of our attention to Jesus' high priestly prayer here in John 17 this morning is going to be on verses 25 and 26. But a few weeks ago, as we were thinking about Jesus' prayer for our unity, we heard this from verses 22 and 23 leading up to where we are today. I'm going to read them for you. Jesus said in prayer to the Father, "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." You remember that? This remarkable statement of Jesus at the end of verse 23, where he affirms that God's love for us is the same as his love for Jesus. We hear not only how great is the Father's love for us, but we hear the power of adoption. That one who is not your own might be loved as much as one who is your own, and in fact is made your own. So our two verses for today expand on this. But back there in verse 23, we discover that we've been caught up in the Father's love through the love of the Son, and this is no small thing. First, there is a lie of the theological left, as well as the agnostic and atheistic community, that suggests that God the Father is some sort of child abuser in sending his own Son to die. Related is the notion that God the Father wouldn't love those Jesus died to save if he were not compelled to do so by the sacrifice of the Son, or in some cases, by the prayer of people who, in praying a prayer of salvation, somehow compel God to love us. These are theological lies. But what we have here at the end of Jesus' high priestly prayer refutes these sentiments. God the Father does love you. He loves you so much, he was willing to send his own Son, compelled not by mere obedience, but by that same love, his own Son put on flesh in the incarnation for the express purpose of taking on the sin of those God had determined to save out of his love for us. And then the Son died sacrificially in our place. Hear the love of the Father expressed through the love of the Son. Just two chapters earlier in John, as Jesus, in teaching his disciples about this love, he prays for us here in chapter 17. Back in chapter 15, he says, this is a familiar passage. Think Maundy Thursday, which I hope we will celebrate again next year. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. So there's nothing in Jesus' prayer here in chapter 17 that is new. He's been saying these things to his disciples and to us, but here in chapter 17, he prays these things for us. The Father's love is shown in the Son's love. The Father's love is shown in the Son's love, and through not only his teaching about love, but the sacrificial demonstration of his love. We as Christians love one another because of these things. And I don't mean just our spouses and our girlfriends and boyfriends and our children and parents, but we love one another, powerfully testifying not first to our love, but to the love of God through Christ in us. And get this, it is this love, the love that Jesus taught us in his words and in his actions, it is this love that is missing in the world around us. And that is why there is hostility and exploitation and manipulation and selfishness in the world. Because the world doesn't have, but desperately needs, the love of God. So how do they get it? Well, we've already covered that simply enough. Jesus has called us to unity, saying that they, meaning the world, will know we are Christians by our what? Our love. He's also prayed that we would be a sent people, a people with a mission. And Paul affirmed this in Romans. We've quoted it the last two Sundays, I think, saying that part of our calling is to tell others about this love through the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ, and this is how they hear it and are saved. But the element we see here in verses 25 and 26 begins with, of all things, doctrine. Now, some of you just sighed a big sigh of disappointment. Doctrine. We learn how to love people through doctrine. Most of the people I know who love doctrine aren't very loving people. Well, in a word, yes. Because doctrine is the word that we use to describe what we know about God. And our love originates in our knowledge about God. Our love originates in knowledge about God. Hear the words of Jesus' prayer in verses 25 and 26 again. Righteous Father, there he's telling us something to know about God right away. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know, that's us, they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. Do you see it? Did you catch that? The knowledge of God is the source of this distinct love of the Christian. In other words, the reason we love is because that love flows out of what we know about God. Let that sink in for a moment. You do not love simply because you're just a nice person. A lot of people are nice. A lot of people do nice things. Most people do nice things every once in a while. You not only love, but you love Jesus because of what you know about God, which is mainly that he loved you enough to choose you before the beginning of time to be set apart for a salvation that would be accomplished out of the love of God through the Son, Jesus Christ. This is why we're always trumpeting how loving the doctrines of grace are here at Westkirk Presbyterian Church. That is what is so loving about Calvinism, in other words, that in our state of sinful depravity from conception, God, having loved us from before the creation of the world, determined to save us and sent Jesus in one historical moment in time to do that. And the Holy Spirit at another historical moment in time to awaken you to the truth so that you would believe it. Folks, that is love. What God has done for us. You didn't deserve salvation. And yet God, out of love for you, saved you anyway. You didn't have anything to do with your own salvation. You were not capable of saving yourself. Yet Jesus died on the cross for your salvation anyway. That is love. And the knowledge of these truths about God, verse 26, the continuing knowledge of these truths about God, produce love in us. Our love originates in the knowledge of God. Do you want to be more loving? Don't we all want to be more loving? I mean, don't we get frustrated with ourselves when we recognize we weren't loving and we're not expressing our love in the way that we should as parents to our children, to people we know who have needs? If you want to be more loving, then keep studying God's Word. Because page after page will reveal to you the amazing love and grace of God. Sunday school, Wednesday night, wow, and small group Bible studies beginning here at Westkirk in September. It's like a segue right into a commercial. We are going to do these things together this fall, if not sooner. So make a commitment right now to study God's Word together so that we will know God better and be a more loving people. And as they say in those late night TV commercials, that's not all. Because not only does our love originate in the knowledge of God, but as we look more closely at verse 26, we find that our love is then a love that serves. Why is the love of the Christian a serving love? It's because we're obligated to serve people? No. Is it because you have to make sure you don't lose your own salvation so you serve people? No. You cannot lose your salvation any more than you can earn it yourself to begin with. It was a gift. It is a gift from a loving Father. Our love is a love that serves because we are changed by the Holy Spirit. Growing in the knowledge of God and in His love, and are then by our new nature in Christ, hear this now, we are different. Now I chuckle hearing myself say that because I think of the people in my life who are not Christians who would say, no, he's different, all right. But here's what I mean. When you are a human being distinct from other human beings because the actual God, creator of the universe, is dwelling in your body through the Holy Spirit, you are different from everyone else around you who is not. We are born selfish and in a constant state of rebellion against and rejection of God. We just want what we want. It's how we are born. And once saved, we're no longer His enemies, but we're His children, while the world around us is still at war against Him. Does anyone here, having read or seen anything in the news in the last, couple of days, deny that the world is at war with God? You, however, are different. And you are different because you know God, because you love God, because you're growing in your knowledge and love of God. And as you grow in your knowledge and love of God, you love others. Your love is a love that serves. Listen, just a little bit ago, I led us in prayer, and we prayed for Mark Nelson, for Freedom for Youth Ministries this morning. Maybe you're like me as I was preparing this, and you're feeling a little bit convicted because there is, like, no margin in your life to serve anybody else. Because you have a busy schedule. And your schedule is dominated by your work, your family, or your school, your stuff, your hobbies, your interests, fulfilling your dreams. So if you're feeling convicted about that, I'm glad. I am too. As my family knows, I get frustrated because so much of our time, most all of our time, it would seem, revolves around us, our interests, and all those things I just said. Well, Freedom for Youth or any number of other great ministries in our community are places that your knowledge of God and your love of God can be expressed in serving others, not to mention here at your own church. And not only that, but last year, Mark and Freedom for Youth were under some pretty severe persecution. Because despite having originated for the express purpose of serving the underprivileged young people in our community through the love of Jesus Christ, they were not woke enough to do it in a politically correct way. Because being biblically correct is not always politically correct. Amen? You can serve at Freedom for Youth as easy as stopping by and buying from them a cup of coffee and taking some home. But there are more significant ways for you and your family and your small group to serve there and any number of places as well. And Diane Leonard can tell you all about them, as many of us can. Your love, Christian, is a love that serves. How are they going to be moved by the love that is in us for one another in the world around us if we are not out there loving people? So let me summarize. Jesus' prayer for us reminds us that the only way to know God and the love of God is to be in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That is first. Is Christ in you? Have you, compelled by the Holy Spirit, recognized your sinfulness and your separation from God, your need of forgiveness from your sins through the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ? And have you confessed your sinfulness and your need of a Savior to God, asking for forgiveness? And have you put your full faith and trust in the accomplished work of the person Jesus Christ alone as your Savior, as your King? If not, or if you are not sure, won't you pray and speak to God about these things today, right now? From our text this morning on Palm Sunday, do you see what Jesus said here as he ends his prayer for us? I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known. He's going to do that on the cross shortly, right? And will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. The love of God through Christ is in us by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is not a question of whether or not you can exhibit the love of God in your life. You can, if you are in Christ, to your spouse, your children, your parents, your classmates, your coworkers, your neighbors. You can if Christ is in you. But then the first calling upon your life as a believer is to exhibit this love. And I said it that way intentionally. There's this great quote from Francis Schaeffer, from his writing Genesis in Space and Time. Speaking on the priority of love for the Christian, he says this: evangelism is a calling, but not the first calling. Building congregations is a calling, but not the first calling. A Christian's first call is to return to the first commandment, to love God, to love the brotherhood, and to love one's neighbor as himself. And so that moldy oldie is cliche, but like any good cliche, it is so true. They will know we are Christians by our love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as John also wrote in his first letter, "You are love." And in an outpouring of your love, you chose us. You sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to be an atoning sacrifice for our sin, that we might be redeemed and be reconciled to you. So may we know more of you, that we may know more of your love. May we know more of your love, that we might be more loving. And may our love for one another be seen by the world as different. And while this might make us weird outcasts and the recipients of abuse at times, our desire, first of all, is that what makes us different will ultimately also be used by you to draw others to yourself, not to us, but to you. This is the week the world, even if their portrayal is distorted, will be talking about Jesus. So may we represent him well by our love for one another and our love for those around us, we pray. In his name, the name of Jesus, amen.
In response to the preaching of God's word, let us rise in heart or in body to sing, "My heart is filled with thankfulness."
This benediction, it comes to us this morning from Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. May the God who sent his Son so that we could be adopted as sons, as God's own children, send his Spirit into your hearts, especially in this week of remembrance and renewal, and equip you to live as God's own children, dearly loved and called to serve a needy world. Amen. Go in peace.